Well, we come this week to Revelation chapter 9, and as you will have noticed in the reading, there are some complicated things here. There are some things that are hard to understand, but with God's help and God's blessing, we'll get something from it, I'm sure. You know, we live in a world where the philosophy of this world says that we're gradually all improving. Everything's getting better. You talk to the rulers of this world, the thought rulers of this world, the thought leaders of this world, everything's getting better. It's so much better than it used to be in the Dark Ages and even 50 years ago. We're getting so much richer, and we're getting so much smarter technology, and we're all living longer. How many times have we heard that? We're all living longer, and disease is being defeated. And, oh, we're getting so much of a nicer society because we're so much more tolerant of diversity, whereas we didn't used to be. And we've got open borders and this lovely, great, big, free world where you can make it your objective to visit every place on the planet. And, you know, you stand a good chance. If you've got the money to do it, you'll get there and you'll see it all. Mass worldwide travel, all of these things. But I think most of us know that, as the scriptures say, we're living in perilous times. This is what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen, this know also, that in the last days, and we're in the last days, not just because these are last days, whereas 50 years ago wasn't, the time from when Christ went back to heaven to when he comes again, that's the last days. That in the last days, in these days in which we're living, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Are we not living in those perilous times? Improving? I don't think so. Man and all our philosophies and philosophers, they try constantly to do what they tried in the days of Nimrod, just after the flood, to build the Tower of Babel, that man would find our own way to eternal bliss. We'd find our own way to heaven, and a way that doesn't need this substitutionary atonement thing, a way that doesn't need the sacrifice of the Son of God. We can get there on, we're good enough on our own. That's the philosophy of the Tower of Babel. It's the philosophy of this land, this world in which we live in these days. And as fast as another layer they try to build on the modern Tower of Babel, that is this world where we're all building this utopia of peace and happiness, as fast as they put another layer on it, something happens to knock it down. Something happens to knock it down. Disasters happen. Terrible things, aren't they? All around us, you know. And religious folks wring their hands and they get all upset about it, and they start to doubt. You know, they say, where is God when disaster strikes? Did you hear the Archbishop of Canterbury 2 weeks ago? The Paris thing, atrocity, was a terrible thing. But do you hear the Archbishop of Canterbury? Oh, it makes me wonder where God is in these days. They start wringing their hands. And it's been the same down the years. World War One. Where is God in World War One? Oh, the Holocaust of the World War Two. Dreadful, dreadful thing. Yes, dreadful, dreadful thing. Where is God in all of this? 9/11, or as we would say on this side of the Atlantic, 11/9, when the planes were flown into the Twin Towers in New York and 3,000 people killed. Where is God in all of this? The 2004 tsunami that swept away hundreds of thousands of people around the borders of the Indian Ocean. Great earthquakes come, and you hear the death tolls are thousands, and it's colossal. The bombings that we had in London 10 years ago, Middle East wars, ISIS, all of these things, the Paris atrocity recently, all of these things keep happening to kind of knock down that hope to build up to heaven. And in the world, we've still got poverty. You know, there was that Make Poverty History or something like that, wasn't there? It might still be going on. We've still got poverty. We've still got famine. We've still got colossal debt. We've still got general moral degeneration going on. Getting better? No. And the religious folks, they seem to think that if they believe in a God, they believe in a God who is a pathetic being. Their God is a God who is wringing his hands and weeping. in frustrated impotence. I've heard them say they think God is shedding a tear over such and such a thing, because he's tried his best with us, but we're all so hopeless as human beings, that we're all so disobedient. He's just about, oh, he's just despairing with it. That's not the God of the Bible. That is not the God of the Bible. It's not the God that true believers believe in. How does your faith, how does mine relate to this world and the events that we see unfolding? Well, again, we've already seen this time and again in Revelation. Revelation 9 gives us more of a perspective on the days in which we live, what is happening, why it's happening, where is God in all of it. At first, when you read it, it's alarming. In preparing it, I want everybody to hear what it says, but I don't want anybody to be unnecessarily frightened. Do you know what I mean? I want people to understand the seriousness of where we are. But don't be freaked out by this. If you're a believer, remember the account of the boat, the fishing boat, on the Sea of Galilee at night when the storm came up and the disciples were in the boat on their own. And the storm, as it can do in that part of the world, these storms can flare up, and boats on that little inland sea can very easily be swamped and sunk. And they're terrified. They're absolutely terrified of this alarming thing that's happening to them. And Jesus comes to them, walking on the water, and says to them, "Don't be afraid. It is I. Don't be afraid." And he speaks to the storm. And he speaks and he says, "Peace, be still." And the waves stopped. And they said, "What manner of man is this, that he speaks to the weather, the elements of the earth? He speaks to these things and they obey him." I'll tell you what manner of man he is. He's the Son of Man, who is the Son of God, who rules over all things. And whilst this was a storm for a purpose, for a moment, never forget, he's in control of it. What we read here in Revelation chapter 9 can seem alarming, but don't ever forget this. The one who is controlling it all, absolutely, is our God, who is a God of grace, who is a God of compassion, of mercy to his people. He's a God of grace. Don't ever forget that. He's in control of all of it. Now let me give you again, as we must, a quick reminder. We've seen in chapter 5, the seven sealed book. It's the plan of God to bring in his unrivaled kingdom of peace and righteousness, to defeat Satan's kingdom of this world, of false peace, of false righteousness, of deceit and deception. That's what he was, a liar from the beginning. His kingdom is a kingdom of lies. And God's purpose is to bring in his kingdom of unrivaled peace and righteousness based on his justification of his people. Look who's going to open the seals. Look who's going to implement the plan of God to bring this about. It's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But he only does it in the capacity of the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, whose blood was shed to pay the price of justice for the people that God will save and take into his kingdom, the citizens of the kingdom of God. He must justify them, for nothing that defileth can enter in. So how must those who are defiled with sin, the non-righteous, know, how are they going to get into? They can only get in by justification on the basis of a price paid, a ransom price paid. As Job said, "Deliver him from going down to the pit. Deliver him. Why? I have found a ransom. The ransom has been paid. The price has been paid. You can release the goods. The goods, eternity for his people. The kingdom of God. He's going to implement it. And he comes. And the first way he implements it is he comes into this kingdom of Satan, this world, on a white horse with the gospel of his grace. In the Old Testament, restricted to Israel and the temple sacrifices and the people of Israel, the people of God, to whom were given the oracles of God. Now, throughout the world, the gospel is preached. And people of all races, believe that gospel. Not many, but people of all races. But he comes on his white horse, victorious. In this fallen world, point number one of the way that God establishes his kingdom, he comes with the gospel. But then he does other things as well. He lets loose a red horse, which is the horse of war. You know, he disrupts He frustrates the kingdom of Satan, and he does it with war. He does it with a black horse, which is the horse of economic, socio-economic strife and division and contention. Enormous differences between rich and poor. Enormous. You just look around the world, you just see it. Enormous differences of riches and poverty. Massive socio-economic strife. He does it with the black horse. It's God. He's not wringing his hands weeping over it. He's sending it. It's his plan. It's the seven sealed book that the Lamb of God opens. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he opens the seal. He sets these things loose. Why? Because this kingdom of this world, the kingdom of Satan, must be frustrated. For what should we pray, Lord? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. It's the kingdom of Christ, the unrivaled kingdom of peace and righteousness that his people desire to see, that he is going to implement. And then he comes with the pale horse, the fourth one, the pale horse, the horse of death. And that sweeps away a quarter of humanity. Well, you say, well, you know, 2 point so many billion people are not being swept away. It's an indication of great proportions. Death. This last week, Christine and I had to go north. Why? To a funeral. To a funeral. The pale horse rode in to the family and somebody else was taken. That's the way it is. It always is that way. He comes with these things disrupting disrupting the intentions of Satan to establish his unrivaled, his false kingdom of false peace and false righteousness. And he sends these out. And the fifth seal was the martyrs, showing the great strife that there is between the people of God and the world, the contention that there is, that whilst we strive at all times to live at peace with all men, yet the people that rule this fallen world cannot stand the gospel of God's grace. They find it the most disgusting, the most objectionable thing. And they go to the extent, in times in history, and even in these days in some countries, but in this country, 400 or 500 years ago, the martyrs, the people that evil rulers and authorities put to death, burned at the stake, cast into prison. John Bunyan, 12 years in Bedford jail. Why? For preaching the gospel of God's grace. That's why. That's why. We see that. It's one of the seals of God's purposes. And then he gives the sixth seal, which is the portents of cataclysm. This earth, it's not here for good. It may look solid and it may look... They may tell you we've got 5 billion years before the sun becomes a red giant and swallows the solar system. No. The portents are there. God is going to roll all these... He says he's going to roll it up like a scroll of paper. He's just going to roll it up. It's going to come to an end. So, that's six of the seals. The seventh seal, you have to wait till chapter 8. And we saw that last week. But not before chapter 7, an interlude. Chapter 7, what was the purpose of that? It was to give comfort to God's people. It was to say to them, don't be freaked, but don't be terrified. You people of God, don't be terrified. Look, let me show you. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are sealed in your forehead spiritually by the Holy Spirit of God. These things will not touch you spiritually. You're preserved. Your destiny is absolutely certain. Look, 144,000 of you, God's perfect number. It's all symbolical. I won't go through it again. But in heaven, he sees all of them there in heaven. And what does he see? A multitude that no man can number. As innumerable as the sand on the seashore is innumerable. As innumerable as the stars of heaven are innumerable. And they still are today. That's what he sees. A multitude that no man can number. From which tribe? Every tribe and race. Which language? Every language on earth. He brings them all together in heaven. Don't be freaked out. Don't be alarmed. Don't be disturbed. And then we get to chapter 8. And we hear the seventh seal unloosed. And the seventh seal is seven trumpets. The seventh seal is the blowing of seven trumpets of judgment. Now, all of these are layer upon layer of revelation. They're not strictly a sequence. They happen contemporaneously. But in a sense, as time goes on towards the end, they become more intense. And so we saw that whereas when the red horse went out, the horse of war, a quarter were killed. When you get to the trumpets blowing, it's a third, which is bigger. There's more. There's more disruption. As we get towards the end, there's more disruption. There's now going to be more disruption. And the first four trumpets that we saw briefly last week are the disruption of Satan's kingdom by the disturbance of created things. The vegetation. The means of the planet to feed itself. The seas. You say, oh, you're talking in fairy stories. You might as well be reading Lord of the Rings to us. No. The leaders of the world are gathering in Paris at the moment to talk about climate change because they're terrified that the planet's not going to be able to feed us. It isn't fiction. This is what God wrote. This is what God gave to his people 2,000 years ago. It isn't fiction. It isn't just like the fiction of this world. So the first four trumpets were frustration, disruption of the vegetation, of the seas and their food and the means of transport, the poisoning of the water. Poisoning? Oh, the waters are not poison. No. Bacteria, diseases, viruses. You see, all of these things are the great fears and threats that hang over mankind, aren't they? In this world of Satan. All of these things are told in those first four trumpets. Celestial effects are coming. And the effect of them is getting worse. Not a quarter, but a third. Where is God in all of this? As we look around at all of the disruption that's going on, where is God? That's a question that an Arminian preacher in Ashland, Kentucky, asked Henry Mahan the day after he heard that his oldest son had been killed in Vietnam. He says, "Where's your God now?" And Henry said to him, "I'll tell you exactly where my God is. He's on the throne of the universe where he's always been." Where is God in all of this? In the wars? In the economic disruption? In all of the threats that seem to hang over our survival as a race? He's on the throne, controlling all things, directing all things to frustrate Satan's kingdom. Why? Because Satan's kingdom, do you know what the mark of Satan's kingdom is above all else? It's Christless. We don't need Christ. We will not have this man to rule over us. It's Satan's kingdom is marked by this. It's an aspiration to live happily forever without Christ. That's what it is. An aspiration to live happily forever. A false heaven, because you can have no heaven without Christ. Believer, if you are a believer, if you have trusted Christ, if you are sealed of God in your forehead, do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed by these things. These are all in the purpose and plan of God. And that's what this book is telling us. Don't be alarmed by history as it unfolds. Do not be alarmed. We're living in these days when these things are unfolding. They have been throughout the lifetimes of all of us and for hundreds of years before. Do not be alarmed. Don't be alarmed by what chapter 9 tells us. The woes that he sends forth by the trumpets, the woes that he sends forth are controlled by God and released for his purposes. And what are his purposes? Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. That's his purpose. There's only one reason to be alarmed by any of this, and that's if you're outside of Christ, if you don't trust him, if you don't believe him. Look at chapter 8, verse 13. Where we began our reading earlier. I beheld and heard an angel flying through the heaven, or an eagle, some say it should be translated, flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe, to the inhabitants of the earth." Four trumpets have gone, three more are to come. And what he's saying is, these three trumpets to come are going to be even more woeful, even more of an aggravation to the kingdom of Satan than what has gone before. And in chapter 9, we see the first two of them. So I've called this message, the first two woes. We have to go a long way. We have to go right down to, I forget where exactly. I think, nearly towards the end of chapter 11, before we actually get to the third woe and the seventh trumpet. But we're looking at the first two woes in chapter 9 this week. Four trumpets have sounded, affecting a third, but three worse are to come. That's why the angel flies through heaven, or the eagle, or whatever it was. It doesn't really matter. But there's a warning that there is worse to come. Three worse to come. As the end approaches, the book of Revelation indicates that things will intensify. And whilst what we see has always happened to an extent, I believe, as I said last week, we're living in unprecedented days. And I said to you, didn't I, that the thing that stands out, that marks out the period of history in which, say, I have lived, the last 64 years in which I have lived, is an enormous ballooning of the population of the world. It's never happened before. The population of the world has bobbled along, and in the early 1800s, it is estimated somehow that there might have been 1 billion people. There are 7 billion today. When I was born, there weren't even 3 billion people. In 1951, there weren't even 3 billion people. There are 7 billion today. Just in my lifetime. Does that not tell you that we're not... You know, they like to give you the impression that we're living in a steady state, that everything's going on like it always has been. No, it's not. No, it's not. The population is ballooning of the planet. Things are going on an unprecedented worldwide scale. Things happened locally, they're now happening globally. 200 years ago, if Ebola had broken out in West Africa, nobody would have known about it, never mind bothered about it. But when it broke out in our world a year or so ago, there was absolute terror that unless it was contained, vast quantities of mankind would be wiped out. Do you see how perilously close to the truth of these things the things that we see are in reality? But remember this, Christ opens the seals. He gives the trumpets to the seven angels. It's his purpose to defeat Satan and his kingdom and to secure the triumph of his own. And why? Because his blood, his own blood, has bought his people's justification. That's why. That is the only way to establish a kingdom of righteousness and peace, is in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at the first woe. And remember, it's not a sequence. It's in the first 11 verses. And you'll remember from the reading that it involves a plague of locusts. Locusts are associated with a plague. Locusts are. In Egypt, when God was sending plagues on Egypt that he might let the people, the children of Israel, go, locusts was one of the plagues. There was blood in the river, there were frogs, there was lice, there was all... But locusts was... And if you've ever seen a locust, I imagine you have, in a zoo, you've probably seen locusts in a cage, but they're quite big insects, but they have a voracious power to eat vegetation. If a plague of locusts arrives, they strip an area that's green in no time. In an alarming period of time, they strip it. They have a particular period when they go to work. It's the summer months. That's the reference to 5 months. The time when the locusts do their work. They're coming to do their work when locusts... not meaning a literal summer, but nor are they literal locusts. This isn't a plague of literal locusts. No. The fifth trumpet sounds, the first woe. And what it relates to is the fall of Satan. Look. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven. Remember, this is outside of time. In the eternity of heaven, John is seeing eternal things. He isn't seeing an event happen. He's seeing what has happened and established a state. Satan has fallen from heaven. He is fallen from heaven unto the earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 10 and verse 18 said to the people around him, he said, the Son of God said this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So he's fallen from heaven. He's out of heaven. He's where he is. We know what he is. He's the father of lies. This is the fall from heaven was before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. In fact, the fall of man in the Garden of Eden is probably tied up with this first plague, with this plague of locusts. Because you see, what we see is this. When he was cast out of heaven, many, many angels were cast out of heaven who fell with him, who disobeyed with him. Many, many were. And they were bound up in what's called here the bottomless pit. They were locked in the bottomless pit. There are many who are in the air, as it were, who are free evil spirits doing their work. When Jesus went about his ministry, many were possessed of these spirits. In one man, they asked him, rather than be sent back to the prison of the bottomless pit, could they go into a herd of swine? And they did. You may wonder what mysterious things that you read in the Gospels like that. There are these demonic forces that were cast out of heaven with Satan and locked up in the bottomless pit. But Satan was given the key. Note, Satan didn't have the key. He didn't have the key. He was given. Who gave him the key? The Lord Jesus Christ gave him the key. Our God gave him the key. You know, just like when Satan was before God and God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He could only go as far as God let him. Let me touch him. No, you can take everything away from him. Don't touch his flesh. Well, let me take his life. No, you cannot take his life, but you can hurt him in his... Everything he was allowed to do was limited by what God said. God gave Satan the key. And the bottomless pit was open. Satan opened it and let loose his hordes. And they came out like a plague. Imagine, this is spiritual imagery. This is symbolic imagery. They came out like a plague of locusts. These demons of Satan, his fallen angels, his hordes, they come out to do his work like a plague of locusts goes to work on the earth. But they don't touch the earth. They don't eat the vegetation. And look what else they do. Look, let's look. It's a worldwide plague of locusts let loose by Satan using the key that was given to him. Secondly, they're demons doing Satan's will in the air. Ephesians 2 verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. It's talking about Satan and his demons. There are these demons in the air, but these ones we're talking about are bound in the bottomless pit. And these are the ones that when let loose, it says in Ephesians 6 verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is it. This is what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. And in response to it, Paul in Ephesians encourages those that read what he says to put on the whole armour of God, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, have I said the helmet of salvation? Yes, I think I have. But yes, you know, all those different elements of the armour of God. Because these are the ones that we fight against. These locusts, these spiritual locusts, these demonic locusts, let loose by Satan with the key that he's been given from the bottomless pit. And their purpose, what are they going to do as they're let loose? They're going to torment men. Which men? Look, verse 4. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth. So they're not literal locusts. Neither any green thing. No, that's what literal locusts do. Neither any tree. But what are they to hurt? Those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. What's that? Those who reject Christ. Those who want nothing to do with the gospel of his grace. Those who are not sealed by the Holy Spirit of God in their head. And what does he do? He doesn't kill them. They're not allowed to kill them, but they torment them for their season. They torment them. And they're not locusts, literally, because these have got stings in their tails. They've got apparently, you've probably all seen scorpions in the zoo. Well, you know, they've got that tail that hangs over. It is said that the sting of a scorpion is the most painful thing you can experience. If you ever get stung by a scorpion, it's an absolute agonizing sting. And that's what this is talking about. The sting in the tail is very, very severe. We'll see what it means shortly. But they go forth like horses for war. You see what we see what they're like. You know, the shape, if you remember, the shape of a locust's head is a bit like the shape of a horse's head, isn't it? Yeah? Well, he says they go like horses for war. And they've got crowns of gold on their head. Oh, they look appealing. They look like they're rich. Crowns of gold on their head. Oh, and their faces are the faces of men. We know them. We're familiar with them. Don't be frightened of them. They're just the faces of men. Oh, look, they're quite attractive. Look at verse 8. They've got hair as the hair of women. Oh, they look like beautiful women. Oh, they're very alluring, aren't they? And they're strong. They've got the teeth of lions. And they've got armour on, breastplates. Breastplates of iron. And they've got wings. And they sound like chariots of many horses running to battle. And their tails are like scorpions with stings in their tails, with their power to hurt for 5 months. To hurt men for 5 months. These are alluring satanic spirits. They are attractive to fallen man. They're alluring in appearance, in their power, in their riches. Do you know, this world is just filled with it. The allure of this world. The allure of it. The appearance, the power, the riches, the charm, the beauty of it. And sinners positively choose Satan's works and kingdom. Given the option, they choose Satan's works and kingdom. And it says in Romans 1:24, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. And men are seeking to die, but they're unable to die for 5 months. That's the summer when locusts, for the time that they're let loose to do their work, they want to die. Is that not the most despairing situation to be in? You know, when you hear of people who feel that there's so little point in living, they want to die, but they don't have the courage to kill themselves. That's what it's speaking of. That's what it's speaking of. The torment of these satanic forces let loose. These satanic forces are shaping and have shaped and do shape the spirit of the age. You know, one of them was let loose a couple of hundred years ago and set off the philosophy and the religion of the world all around us, which is the religion of evolution, the religion of godless evolution, was triggered by one or more or many of these locusts from the bottomless pit, these demonic forces from the bottomless pit, telling people you don't want to retain God in your knowledge. There's no need to think about God. And they bring spiritual woe. And how do they bring it? They control the minds of our world leaders. Look at the confusion amongst the leaders of the world in these days. Should we go bombing people in Syria or should we not? They don't have a clue. How are we going to deal with what's come in through our borders? We haven't got a clue. How are we going to stop radicalization? We haven't got a clue. How are we going to get out of the debt that we're in to the far east of the world? We haven't got a clue. We haven't got a clue. Spiritual woe. They control the minds of leaders. Where else do they go? I'll tell you where they go. They influence education. Their philosophy is in education. Education is a good thing, but be in no doubt. Watch out for it. Their influence is in education. It's a godless influence. They promote depraved arts, depravity, obscenity in the arts. They adorn the charms of vile sin. They look, listen to this statement. This is what they do. And I think anybody that's in any way right thinking will agree with me. They make that which you know inside is fundamentally good into something which is bad. And they make that which you know is fundamentally bad into something which is to be praised and good. Have we not seen it? The last 10 years has been worse than the previous 50. It just gets worse and worse. This is what they do. These are the ones. These are the ones who are doing the bidding of the prince of the power of the air. He's the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What paints a more accurate picture of the world we live in? The ascent of man. We're all getting better. We're all heading towards this wonderful utopia of peace. Or Revelation chapter 9, the first 11 verses. The one who seduces the people of this world with a Christless kingdom of false peace, that is Satan himself, is actually directing torment and despair torment and despair. Verse 12, one woe is past, there come two woes more hereafter. We've just about run out of time, and I think, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go on. I'll come back to this second woe next week, otherwise we'll be here for another 20 minutes or more. But I want to reiterate a warning, and I want to reiterate comfort. To the Christless kingdom of Satan, to unbelievers, to this wicked world, it is ripe for final judgment. As I say, you know, I'm not walking around with sandwich boards hanging over my shoulders, you know, with the end of the world is nigh on. But I'm telling you, in my lifetime, things are rapidly hastening towards it. Look at the sign. Jesus said, look, you know, you see the fig tree when it's coming into fruit. You see the red sky at night and you say, oh, it's going to be a fine day tomorrow. He said, look at the signs. Look at the signs. Just in my lifetime, the world population has more than doubled. And the things that I've been talking about, interpreting this plague of locusts, are absolutely there before your eyes. If you've got eyes to see it, they're there before your eyes. God's word is true. So this is the warning to this wicked world. It's ripe for final judgment. This world cannot be fixed by man's towers of Babel. They didn't work in the first place and they don't work now. Terrible woes are unfolding in retribution for sin. Heed the warning of the signs and flee. As John the Baptist said to the Pharisees who came out to him, he said, what told you to flee from the wrath to come? That's what I would say. Knowing these things, flee from the wrath to come. Flee to where? Where should you run? Where should you hide? There's only one place to hide. There's only one rock in which you can hide. There's only one cleft in a rock in which you can hide, and that's Christ and his shed blood, which alone fits you for God's kingdom. Thy kingdom come. And believers, are you going to see these things? We're seeing them happening. Are you going to be around when they happen? Unless we're taken individually, yes, we're going to see worse and worse happen. This is what God's word tells us. But why does he tell us? He tells us so that we don't be alarmed when we see it happening. Because why? It's all in his control. And you're sealed by the Spirit of God in your forehead through faith in Christ. You're sealed for that. You're spiritually safe. You cannot be touched by this plague of locusts. Remember what it said. They only have power to hurt those men which don't have the seal of God in their foreheads. The people of God have repented of their sins. If you look at verses 20 and 21, just briefly. Well, verse 21. Despite everything that God sends, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. Neither repented they of it. They didn't repent of it. God's people have repented. Why have they repented? Because God has shown them something of the fact that they are sinners. Remember that hymn? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Everybody, all have sinned, but only true believers know that they're sinners. Because only they are shown that they're sinners. And only they are granted the gift of repentance by the Spirit of God. That's what, in the Acts of the Apostles, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance. They've repented. But these, in the kingdom of Satan, have not repented. No, they can't be. The people of God cannot be touched by the plague of locusts. They cannot be hurt. They're spiritually immune from their sting. All things are in God's control. He is sovereign over all things. He shall not fail. And his innumerable multitude. Do you know what it says, where Paul says in one of the epistles? He says to believers, he says, you are even now seated with Christ in eternity. Do you know, outside of time, you know, in time, you've got to proceed to the day of your death and you go to be with him in heaven. But outside of time in eternity, God says this to his people, you're seated with Christ in eternity. That's where you are. And with that comfort, we can echo what David said in Psalm 4, verse 8. I will, listen, you know, are you worried about these things? Are you alarmed by these things? Oh, what, all these things that are coming. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. You sleep when you're not worried, don't you? I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. We'll come back to the second woe next week. I think I need to change the title before I put it on the internet. The first woe. Okay, we'll end it there.